There's some scenes in there that sort of hit home. You know, I think there's times all of us really struggle with the desire for approval. I know that's certainly true for me. In this journey home, there's kind of a turning point that we're invited to take today. In the first week of the journey, we identified that there's a problem that all of us deal with. The problem is that we often feel like spiritual orphans, disconnected from our Heavenly Father. We feel like we have to measure up, that we're not really approved of, or we're inadequate or incomplete. We saw this problem goes right back to the beginning with Adam and Eve, who became the first spiritual orphans. And ever since that time, we've been dealing with how do we make this journey home? Because we have a Heavenly Father who invites us to come home to Him, who wants to adopt us into His family so that we're not orphans anymore. Last week we talked about the misconceptions that we sometimes have about our Heavenly Father, because we all have earthly fathers who are not perfect. And maybe they weren't great examples for us. And so some of us believed things about God that weren't true. Well, this week is really about trusting God. Can I trust Him to be there for me? Can I trust what He says about me? And so let's open in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask You to come right now. We ask You to open our minds and open our hearts to what You want each of us individually to hear today from You. We ask that You'll help us to understand our Heavenly Father better, help us to trust Him more, and help Him to see how He sees us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you remember the Bible story about when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when He rose up out of the river, the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and landed on Him. And then the Father actually spoke something from heaven. Now, for all you Bible scholars out here, do you know what it is? What did the Heavenly Father say to Jesus from heaven? All right, you guys obviously read your Bible. Way to go. He said, "This is My Son, whom I love. With You I am well pleased." Now, I have to think that may have been the best day of Jesus' life here on earth. You know, who wouldn't love to have their Heavenly Father say that to them? You know, you're My Son, I love You, and I am well pleased with You. You know, I know if I was walking out to my car this afternoon, and suddenly the heavens opened up, and I heard God say to me, "You're My Son, whom I love, I am well pleased with You." You know, first of all, I'd probably fall over in a faint, but when I woke up, that would be like the best day of my life. I would say, "Whoa, you know, I've never had anything happen like that before. Nothing could ever surpass that." It would be so great. I think Jesus was the same way. This was a great day for Him. But right after that, He entered into some of His worst days. The Spirit led Him into the desert where He fasted for 40 days. And then He was tempted by Satan with three temptations. And the temptations were all similar. They all tempted Jesus to question His identity as a Son of God. In fact, they started out that way. He said, "If You really are the Son of God," and He was tempted to find His identity somewhere else, either in His appetites by going after something that He wanted rather than what God wanted, or He was tempted by ambition, you know, finding His worth and value in the world. Or third, Jesus was tempted to find His identity in the approval of others. And that third temptation is the one that we're really going to look at today, finding our identity in the approval of others. You see, the same way that Satan tried to attack Jesus and attack His identity is the same way that Satan tries to attack our identity as children of God. That enemy, Satan, is actually given another name in the Bible. He's called the accuser because that's what he does. He accuses us all in order to get us to question our identity as children of our Heavenly Father. Revelation 12:10 says, "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down." This is referring to a time in the future when the voice of our accuser is finally silenced. That day hasn't come yet, so he's still active in his accusing. And what he tries to do is get us to believe that we cannot come home, that we cannot be closely connected to our Heavenly Father, that we're really still orphans. But Jesus was able to overcome the accuser. And the Bible tells us he came away from that temptation stronger than when he went into it. In Luke 4:13, it says, "When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside." Notice, he returned after the temptation in the power of the Spirit. He had new power for ministry. You see, in the temptations, Jesus proved once for all that he was living from the approval of his dad, not for the approval of other people. And that is one of the most important life lessons that we can learn, is that we need to live from approval, not for approval. Just before his temptation, Jesus hears the words of his father: "You're my son, whom I love. I'm well pleased with you." So he has his father's approval. It's confirmed to him right then. Then he goes into the wilderness. He's tempted to deny that and tempted to seek the approval of others instead. But he overcomes the accuser. He passes the test, and he comes back with greater power. There's a lesson here. Jesus was living from approval, not for approval, and it gave him greater power. You see, Jesus knew that he was approved by his dad. So he didn't really care what others thought, whether they approved of him or not, whether he disapproved or disliked or criticized him, plotted against him. It didn't matter too much as long as he had his father's approval. He was living from the approval of his father, not for the approval of others. Let me ask you, are you living from the approval of your Heavenly Father, or are you living for the approval of others? I'll tell you honestly, I struggle with this one. This one's tough. I have to continually remind myself that I need to live for the approval of my Heavenly Father, not for the approval of others. And even though I remind myself, I still slip back into it, and I still find myself wanting to be approved by others, you know, because we all do. We all like that. Now, how can you tell if that's what you're living for? What are the signs that you're living for others' approval? Well, think about your friendships. If you maybe go out and buy a new car, how important would it be that your friends approve of the car that you bought? Or say you go on a cool vacation or you go to a cool new restaurant, and how quick are you to post that on Facebook so others can like it? Another way of saying that is so they can approve of it. Is it important for you to be seen in the right places or doing cool things? You know, here's a big one for some of us. How much does it bother you when somebody criticizes you? Does that get right at your self-worth and you know, it just really bothers you? How about when somebody, you hear that somebody doesn't like you? When I first became pastor of this church, if somebody would leave our church for some reason, it would really bother me, because I always assumed that they didn't like me. There's something about me, something I did. So I'm wondering, what did I do, you know, that offended them, or why'd they leave? And then over time, it took me several years, but I finally realized that almost all the time when they left, it had nothing to do with me. It was usually about somebody else or something else going on in their life, and so it wasn't about me at all. But the truth is, whether or not people like me shouldn't matter near as much as whether my father approves of me. How else can you tell if you're living for others' approval? Does it bother you when you're not complimented or not appreciated or not thanked when you do something good? You know, it bothers you because you're starved for that approval, and you know, when you don't get it, you gotta, you know, fill up your tank somehow. You need to feed that addiction. Or maybe for you, your approval need is based on having the right stuff. Does it really bother you if your cell phone is old and uncool? Or if your television is not HD? Or if your car is old? Or your friends have nicer accessories or nicer houses? By the way, did you know if you want to check out the price of your friend's house, it's easy to do. You know, you just go to www.butlercountyauditor.org. I know some of you are going to go there this afternoon. You got to find out because, you know, if your approval need is based on, you know, how nice the stuff you have, you got to find that out, right? You know, I have a true confession to make. About a year ago, my daughter, Carol, who's 26, she got a iPhone 4. And at the time, I was thinking, man, that's an expensive phone. She doesn't have the money for that. Why is she wasting her money on that? And, you know, what is her problem? And I did that for a few months until I got an iPhone 4S, the newer model. And then I started comparing my phone with hers and said, hey, look at all the cool features mine has that yours doesn't. You know, you got the old phone. And that was okay until about a month ago when the iPhone 5 came out. And now I don't have the coolest new phone anymore, and it's really bothering me. I'd appreciate your prayers. You know, the question is, what is that in me that wants to always have the newest and best stuff, right? For those of you who are dating, how important is it for you to be dating somebody who's hot? You know, or maybe that's not even the right question. Maybe the right question is, how important is it for you to be dating someone who your friends think is hot? Right? Forget godliness and character and those. Are they hot? For some of us, the thought of failure is like a death sentence because my whole identity is based on the approval I get at work from my boss and my coworkers. I was just talking to Jack Kraft this morning. He told me a story about it. He's retired now, but a few years ago, he's still working for this printing company, and he was really not getting a whole lot out of it. He was sort of disappointed at work. Plus, his back was killing him all the time. And so he was praying about it one day, and he felt like God said, hey, Jack, you're working for me. You're not working for that company. You're not working for that boss. You're working for me. And so he started, he said he decided that he was going to just really get a hold of that. And so every morning before he went to work, he started, you know, say, thank you, God, that I'm working for you. I'm not working for that boss, that company. He said not only did work start going a whole lot better and he enjoyed it a lot more, but his back pain completely went away. I mean, there's amazing things that God has for this if we'll realize who we need to get our approval from. And these are all signs and symptoms that we struggle with approval. And the truth is, if you struggle for approval, you'll always feel a little bit insecure. You'll always feel like you have to perform because somebody might reject you or somebody might walk out on you. But the truth is, there is a place of living with our Father's approval, not for others' approval, but from His approval. A place where you feel like God approves of you, and that is all that ultimately matters. And so you live from the power of His approval on your life. And you don't build your life on trying to get approval from everybody else. And so that's the question for today. Where do you want to live at? You want to live from your Father's approval or for everybody else's approval? If you have your workbook with you, pull that out and turn to page 44. If you don't have a workbook with you this morning or you don't have one at all, you can find the same thing on your bulletin outline. We're going to take a couple minutes to fill in these blanks right now, except for those of you who had your Journey small group before the service this morning, and you've already done this probably. But if you look at the first blank on page 44, it says, I like to be seen as blank. And you can see up on the screen here. And then it gives you a few examples in your book. The funniest guy in the room, having high capacity, or a good dad. Go ahead and fill in that blank right now. And don't spend a lot of time thinking about this. Just first thing that comes to mind, go ahead and write it down. By the way I would fill that in is, I like to be seen as the smart, capable winner. Because I like to win. You know, I am extremely competitive. My wife will say I'm way too competitive, and she's right. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. If I'm bicycling, I have to win. You know, I had a bike ride in the mountains this past July and with about 20 other people, and I wanted to be first. It wasn't a race, but I still wanted to be first. I have to win. You know, and I was a Little League coach for about 7 years. I took pride in the fact that my teams never had a losing season. And my last season that I coached, we were undefeated during the regular season. Although, the second game of the tournament, when we went up against another Little League organization, we lost in a heartbreaker. That bothered me for years. I'm not kidding. You know, because I like to win. It has nothing to do, I'm sure, with my need for approval. Look at the second blank. People would describe me as blank. Some examples given are party planner, hard to get to know, hipster. Just write the first thing that comes to mind. The next blank, if I had a personal brand, it would be natural leader, the friend everybody wants around, adventure guy, fill in blank. Now look at the opposite page, page 45. There's some statements there. The first one says, I want blank to know that I'm good enough. And here's where you fill in some names. So write the first name that comes to your mind, the one person that you would most like to impress. The next one is, I have a really hard time if blank criticizes me. Who's that person that when they criticize you, it really bugs you? Or I feel good when I impress blank. So some of these may have the same answer. You may have the same person written in for more than one. Now, I am not going to go through all the rest of the blanks in your book, but I want to encourage you to take some time this week and think about and go through and fill in the rest of these. Because if you're honest with yourself about these, it'll make a huge difference in whether you can learn to live from approval or for approval. See, I'm guessing that most of us in this room really, if we're honest with ourselves, we're really living for the approval of others most of the time. You think about that a lot more than you think about living for the approval of your father. And in fact, did you know you can live what feels like a pretty good life as a spiritual orphan? You know, you can get enough of your approval needs met if you look for it in enough places, enough people, that approval addiction will be pretty well met, and you'll feel okay about yourself. You'll feel enough of a success, but the truth is it's coming from an unhealthy, unsustainable place, and the moment you fail, the moment you keep, you know, stop trying so hard to you know, get approval from others, that approval will be gone, and you'll feel like an orphan again. And you see, when you live for approval, you're really a slave to other people's opinions. You're really a slave. Let me show you an equation. This is my orphan approval equation. My worth equals my performance plus other people's opinions. That's the way I lived for years. Just spent my life trying to outperform others so that other people would have a good opinion of me and I'd feel good about myself. But that formula leads you to being a slave to other people and what they think. God doesn't want you to be a slave. He wants you to be his son or daughter who he values and approves of because he paid such a high price for you. The Apostle Paul discovered this in Galatians 1:10. Paul says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. Would you be able to say that? I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. And then he goes on, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. It is pretty clear. You can't do both. You've got to make a choice. Who are you going to please? Now, I was pretty insecure growing up, and I wanted to impress everybody. You know, first in sports, and then you know I wanted to go to the very best college I could, and then I wanted to have the cool jobs first in the Navy, and then in corporate marketing, and I was living for approval, not from approval. And when other people were impressed with me, boy, that made me feel good about myself, and so I you know it was an addiction. But the problem is, it never lasts. Have you noticed that? If you're living for approval, then if you haven't been approved of today, then you don't feel very good about yourself today. You got to constantly feed that addiction or it never goes away. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that many people decided not to follow Jesus. Why? For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Would that describe you? You love human praise more than the praise of God? Sometimes that describes me. It's just another way of saying I'm living for approval, not from approval. And I've realized I don't have to live that way, and you don't have to live that way. You can live from the approval of your Father God. Now, in order to do that, you have to believe and accept what your Father says about you. So we're going to watch a video in a second about a guy named Mike who was able to learn some things about that. And as we watch this video, we're going to take up our morning offering. If you're a visitor here, then don't worry about this. Yeah, don't feel obligated to give. If you've been around for a while, then you know that God pours out his blessings on us and on our finances and relationships and our spiritual lives as we bless him with our giving. When we show our worship and devotion and dedication to him, then he responds to us. And so I want to encourage you to give generously to God, and as we do, we're going to watch this video.
My parents got divorced when I was 8 years old, and my brother summarizes it really well when he said that we were a fighting household, all of us. Just a very explosive environment with mom and dad. I only saw my dad like four times out of the month. So 4 days out of the month, I would see my dad. And what I learned from that was it was a very carnival-like experience. We'd go to dad's house, there'd be food, there'd be movies, there'd be sports. It was just like I didn't realize this until, you know, now, but it was like a weekend-long binge. Dad didn't role model God for me. He was emotionally silent when it came to God. He didn't affirm me the way that I wanted to be affirmed. You know, he would buy me toys and things as his, you know, way to show his love to me, but I didn't want to be loved like that. I wanted to be loved in a different way. I wanted to be told that I was good. I wanted to be told that that I was worthy of his love. I wanted to be hugged, you know. I didn't necessarily want to be bought. Now, on the other hand, my mom, it was very much a performance relationship. I guess transactionalism, if you will. You do this, you get that. You perform this way, you get that. And even my church experiences growing up were very transactional and performance based. What I learned from all that from mom and dad really is this kind of unhealthy cycle of, I'd say, performance to get approval, and then with, you know, when I would come up short, which was a lot, having this appetite to soothe away that pain. And that appetite was fulfilled at my dad's house. Fast forward 10 years, and now I am, you know, married, got kids, but my relationship with my mom and my dad and relationship with God was more or less unchanged. I'm still trying to win their approval. I'm still trying to earn their acceptance of me being the baby, and I've got these greatly successful older siblings. And my relationship with God, although it was a personal relationship, it wasn't a thriving relationship. It had grown somewhat stagnant. Eventually got into a rhythm of being in community with other people, and that was awesome. And my relationship with God began to flourish even more because I was in community with others who are in Christ. And that began to reveal to me different shades of who God was through other people in Christ, which is really cool. Came to a conflict that I was having with my wife. We were having a disagreement on a family issue. It was one of those moments where you really had to work through this. And it was a hard moment for me because, you know, having seen how my parents role modeled conflict, it was role modeled with divorce. It was the end. So there's a lot of fear there, and came to realize my motivations were unhealthy, and they were founded in my trying to continue to seek and win the approval of my parents. So I was able to take a step back and recognize that this is now starting to impact my marriage, and I don't want that. So at the same time, we had been learning some things in one of our community groups about forgiveness, and I knew it was time to start taking some ground in forgiveness. So I wanted to relook at my relationship with my dad and evaluate, you know, what that was. I knew that with this whole mindset of forgiveness that I wasn't going to be able to resolve any approval-seeking behaviors that I had with my dad until I was able to uproot the pain that he had caused me and forgiven him. So this is a really grueling and hard process just to really face a lot of the ways that he had harmed me in my life. You know, the thing that I'd learned when it comes to forgiveness, though, you got to bring Christ into it, and you got to empathize with the other person's situation. So I took some time to really think through, like, what was dad going through in all of this? You know, what was his story being brought up as a child? You know, he was the fifth of six kids. He was His dad was 50 years old when he was born. His dad was emotionally silent, especially when it came to God. So when I reflected on that, that started to give me some and open up some compassion. And as I empathized his situation, I was able to see that he wasn't intentionally trying to harm me the way that, I received the harm. He wasn't intentionally trying to not role model a relationship with God. That's all he knew. He wasn't intentionally trying to love me in a way that I didn't want to receive. That was the way that he wasn't loved. You know, his father was brought up in the Great Depression, and he never got any gifts from his dad, and he was lavishing me with love, with gifts. He didn't know that wasn't the way I personally received love. Same thing with God. You know, when I was going through my you know, ways that I felt like God had harmed me in my life, I realized that during these traumatic moments where I was in pain, he was grieving with me, that this was not his design. And what I saw that kind of gave me hope is that he shaped and made good things come out of the brokenness. A lot of the brokenness that I have in my life is a source of my strength now today in my work, also in building into others too, because I can share those experiences with people. Being able to focus on the gratitudes or the hope on the other side of all this, I was able to see that he has made good things come of it. And even the process of, you know, venting out some of my anger at God, like in the midst of venting out my anger at God, he was healing situations like right then and there. So more than anything else, it is a rescuing in the midst of a storm and a deep calm and a deep peace more than anything else. But it's absolutely a challenge to receive and to, you know, to be rescued, to actually grab the lifesaver that's right in front of you. It's still a challenge.
He ends by talking about his challenge, and it's primarily about receiving, being able to receive what God has, his love and his approval. It's about receiving and believing what the Father says about you instead of what the accuser says about you. That's a challenge for us all. And that's why this is really a journey of faith. We have to make a choice in faith. What are we going to believe? So let me stretch your faith right now. Let's go back to that scripture we started with about where Jesus was being baptized, and the Father said, "You're my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." If you are a follower of Christ, if you have placed your trust in Him, then the moment you committed your life to Christ, then that statement from the Father became true about you. You are now His son or daughter who He loves. With you, He is well pleased. With you, He is well pleased. You are able to see that with confidence right now. God loves me and is well pleased with me. I put that on the screen up here. I'd like us to just practice saying that out loud together. Ready? God loves me and is well pleased with me. Was that hard for you to say? Is it hard for you to say God is well pleased with me? No, right now it's easy for me to say, you know, because I haven't sinned in the last 5 minutes. But, you know, sometimes that's very difficult for me to say. You know, if I had a fight with my wife or if I've, you know, done something wrong or whatever and I don't feel like God should be pleased with me. And so that would be very hard for me to say. But you see, the statement is true not because of anything I've done or not done. It's true because I placed my trust in what Jesus Christ did for me. And that statement is true about you. God is well pleased with you, not because of anything you've done, but because you have placed your trust in what Jesus Christ did for you. God loves me and is well pleased with me. And I have His approval. If you believe that, then you can live from approval, not for approval. And so the question is, will I trust my dad? I heard an old Indian proverb. An Indian boy has this dream. He goes to his wise grandfather. He says, "Grandfather, I had this dream. I don't understand what it means. I dreamed that there were two wolves inside of me, and they're fighting with each other. There's a dark wolf and a light wolf, and they're fighting, and they're growling and scratching and biting. It looked like they tried to kill each other." Grandfather nodded, and he said, "Yes, son, we all have two spirits at war within us." Now, he said, "Two spirits, for our purposes, that dark wolf is the accuser. The one who tells us that we're no good, that we're worthless, and that as a result, we need to live for the approval of others. And the light wolf is the voice of the Holy Spirit who tells you, you are my child. I've adopted you into my own family. I love you. I am well pleased with you, and I want you to come home to me, be connected with me. Well, the Indian boy asked, well, if we all have these two wolves fighting inside us, which one wins? The grandfather said, the one you feed. So the question for you today is, which one are you feeding? Are you feeding that dark wolf that tells us that we're not good enough, we're not loved, we have to live for other people's approval and find our approval somewhere else than our Father God? Or do we listen to the voice of our Father who tells us that he loves us? He's well pleased with you. He approves of you. Whether anybody else does or not, he approves of you, and that's all that ultimately matters. Imagine for a second you're sitting in a courtroom. There's a hearing going on to determine your adoption by God the Father. It's a final hearing to decide, does God get to adopt you or not? And there's an accuser in the courtroom. And he's asked God the Father to take the witness stand. And he is just badgering God. But you can tell the reason he's doing it is to cause doubts in your mind. And so he's saying things like, God, how do we know that you're going to be a good father? How do we know that you're not just going to abandon this child just like other people have abandoned him? How do we know that you'll love them and be there for them and take care of them like your own child? How do we know that? God, I don't think we can trust you. Well, the accuser finally is silent and sits down, and God the Father stands up to respond. But he doesn't look at the accuser. He looks straight at you, the child that he wants to adopt. And he says this from Isaiah chapter 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give nations and peoples in exchange for your life. I give my own son in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made.
Maybe I don't have the strength. Maybe I don't have the faith. You brought me here in 40 years. I know this trip should take a week. I've shed my tears and shed my blood. I've been held ransom by the flood. Winter steals my songs away. In all of this, I've come undone.
When you walk through the water, I will be with you. When you pass through the river, the waves, they will not overtake you. And when you walk on the fire, the flames, they will not touch you. Take you. When you walk on the fire, flames, they will not touch you. You are mine. You are mine.
These chains, they fit so comfortably. This prison door is my safety. Lost inside this fallen frame, what is left but fear and shame? If I walk through the water,
I will be with you.
If I pass through the river,
the waves, they will not overtake you.
If I walk on the fire,
the flames, they will not touch you.
Mine. If I walk through the water,
I will be with you.
If I pass through the river,
oh, the waves, they will not overtake you.
If I walk on the fire,
the flames, they will not touch you. You are mine, yeah.
God says to you this morning, you are mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're mine. I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. If you'll receive that, then you will never again have to live for others' approval. Let's stand for prayer. And we're going to invite the prayer teams to come up and dismiss right after this. Let's bow together. Father, would you help us to trust you? We want to thank you this morning for your approval that we have in Christ, if we're still trying to follow Christ. And Lord, we know it's not based on anything we've done. It's based on what you've done for us. So thank you that you love us and you are well pleased with us, not based on what we've done, but simply based on the fact that we're your adopted kids. And so God, would you help us to live from that approval, secure in your love and your approval for us. Help us to break this addiction of trying to please everybody around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.